Well, after 2 weeks, when my forgetter seems to be many times better than my remember, it was difficult to pinpoint exactly where we left off. But I think that we left off in Acts chapter 19 and went through verse 20 because we talked about, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It makes a good study when you think about when the church grew in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And, of course, the church growing was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Can you think of some prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold the fact that the church would just grow, never be destroyed, but just grow?
Well, I mean, we know about the prophecy that the rock is, and that how it'll never be destroyed, and all the other kingdoms will go before it.
Yeah. So, Daniel chapter 2 talks about that, and those passages will always be in the same place. And I've told you, I think before, if you just remember some books and the fact that it's chapter 2, then you'll have a good handful of references to go back on. Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, Micah chapter 5 is an exception to that too, but then in Daniel chapter 7 as well. All of those passages talk about the establishment of the church or events that would take place in Acts chapter 2. And of course, as you know, you've got just a ton of New Testament passages that talk about that. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The Lord even gave a parable concerning the growth of something that was to start out small and then expand. What was that? Yeah, the parable of the mustard seed, the teaching of the seed. Paul is going to have some more problems, as he's had since Acts chapter 13. And what is so not only amazing, but just tragic is the fact that many times Paul would have people who would follow him to stir up problems for him. And so we need to, the takeaway from that for us today is that our work is not always going to go smooth. And we just need to realize that. And we need to appreciate the times when things are going well, but then also be just vigilant of the fact that just at a moment's time, things can be turned upside down. But begin with verse 21. After these things were ended, what things? What's the context of these things were ended?
After everybody burned their magic books.
That's right. Always keep in mind, when you read in the Bible and it has a reference to these things, obviously, I'm not insulting anyone's intelligence, but just keep in mind that these things is a pointer to the context of what he just talked about. And this whole section, beginning with verse 13, the vagabond Jews, exorcists, and so forth, that stirred up problems, that's the things that are referred to in verse 21, all the way through verse 20, the growing of God's word and prevailing of it. But after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. What stands out in your mind as far as I must also see Rome? When you think about some things the Bible made mention about Rome and why that was significant, why would Paul say, I must also... Good. Do you remember where that's at, Rose? That's what I was looking for. I can't remember right off. If you just do a little search for Rome, like in your concordance, or if you got Blue Letter Bible or something, Rome is only found 9 times in the New Testament. And you see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, that on the day of Pentecost, some from Rome was there. Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Acts 18, verse 2, or in Acts chapter 19, and then in Acts 23:11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And then you can do a further study on that as well. But when the book of Acts closes and Paul is in prison, and remember that he taught all that would come unto him with all boldness, no man forbidding, where is he at? When the book of Acts closes, we'll eventually get there. And
he's at Rome.
That's right. He was at Rome in prison. And so he's going to, soon in the book of Acts, he's going to board a ship and he's going to be bound to go to Rome and eventually get there. But he says in Acts chapter 19 that I must also see Rome. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus or Timothy, and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. That's not the only time that Paul's traveling companions were separated from Paul. We've seen that in Acts chapter 17 and other places where, for different reasons, his companions went in the work, went to different places. Now, sometimes, as the Lord was forsaken, Paul also tasted that as well. You fill in the blank. For blank hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Who forsook Paul because he loved the present world? I'm not going to answer it. You can find that out. A little Bible challenge. But
John
Mark departed from him and didn't go to the work. That's right. But there's a specific time when Paul said, for blank hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Somebody says, Demas, that's right. Yeah. That'll stick better now. By the way, when I get things wrong, those are the things that more times than not stick with me. And that's okay, that's the way we learn. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season, and by the way, Demas forsaken him because he loved the present world is a very good passage to show that God's people can leave the faith and depart and go back out into the world. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. It's a King James phrase when it says no small stir. In other words, what is he saying? That there is a big stir. And so when there was no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsman. Now again, when he says no small gain, that means he did what?
Made a
big gain. It was a great gain. Well, who was Diana? She was an idol. She was a goddess that they believed in, and whom he called together with a workman of like occupation. Now, let's make just a quick little comment real quick about verse 23. We talked about no small stir, but when he says that way, what is that in reference to?
The gospel.
That's right. The gospel, because in verse 25, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. He was troubled about the events that was going on. He was troubled about the proclamation of the gospel because something was threatened. What was it?
His living.
That's right. They had a threat. And when you think about in the New Testament, in the book of Acts specifically, when the disciples had a difficult time, think about what was back of all of that. Sometimes it was the religious leaders had a problem because the folks were being taught that you cannot be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses. Sometimes the religious leaders had a problem because they saw the multitude of people that was coming together. They were filled with envy and jealousy concerning those things. And here the threat was, they had a threat to their income. Someone said once, a gospel preacher, that you will not have more problems than the times when you begin to touch folks' pocketbooks. When you begin to preach on, because I know that's touchy, but here's a man that had a problem with it. He didn't believe the gospel, obviously. He didn't believe, wasn't a Christian. He was someone who was in business, a silversmith, making these silver shrines for Diana. Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. This our income stream, our livelihood. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they beat all gods which are made with hands. We could just stop here and park at verse 26. Because it tells us what's going on, what had been going on, that this man observed the things that was taking place by Paul and others. But then I think about how refreshing and encouraging of a verse this is. When you begin to think about some things that Demetrius points out about Paul, what does he point out? Just catalog them. First of all, he says what? Not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, Paul had persuaded and turned away much people. Just stop there. But when you think about the places, how widespread it was, you think about how many people had been affected by Paul's work. Well, we're just in Acts chapter 19, and we just started reading about the work that Paul did, going back to what chapter? Back to Acts chapter 13. And so here they are going out on these evangelistic tours, endeavors to spread the gospel. And this man says, look, throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded. Persuaded. Well, the only way that, and we read early, even before this, about Paul's disputing, Paul's persuading from the Old Testament scriptures, teaching individuals. But the only way that Paul's work was so influential and widespread was because of this persuasion, this proclamation of the gospel. He persuaded people. Yes, he did. Demetrius is right about that. And we just read about in verse 19, or 20 rather, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Well, how was it mighty in growing? How did that take place? Because of the work. What I say to you, I say to me. If I step on your toes, it's because I've already stepped on mine. The times that we feel like perhaps it's not growing as it should might be a good time for each one of us to reflect on our own work. If we work, I promise you, as I put in the bulletin, if God's plan will work, if we will work God's plan, I promise. We see evidence of that. We've just got to put into action. You agree with that? God's plan will work if we will work what God says to do. And so mightily will the word of God prevail. I'm not saying we'll have thousands of people turn out like they did in Acts chapter 2 and other chapters, but God's word will grow and prevail. But we've just got to put into action the things from the book of Acts and other places that we see was a direct impact on the growth of the church. But he persuaded individual. Now what's this next point? That's right.
Won't return to him void. Won't return void.
That's right. That's right. And we see such an abundance of evidence in the Bible as to how that played out. But notice point number three. Thank you, Mark. That's a good comment. Paul hath persuaded and turned away. But let's do persuaded and turned away. What is that in reference to? He persuaded and he turned away.
Persuaded them to come to the gospel, good. which showed itself in their turning away.
Yeah. From world and to God. That's right.
Repentance.
I did hear you.
I said that's repentance.
That's right. Which is this next point I was going to make. Sometimes we think about repentance as just a turning from. But not only is it a turning from, it involves a turning to. Break off thy sins and thy unrighteousness. Well, it means, as in the book of Daniel, you read about Belshazzar, I think. It could have been Nebuchadnezzar. But nonetheless, break off thy sins. In other words, in the Old Testament, they were told over and over and over, turn from your sins and turn unto God. And we see that in the example of the man who had two sons in the book of Acts, or Matthew chapter 21. What did he do? The man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, say it again. Yeah, that's right. Go work today in my vineyard. But he said, no. And then later he repented and what? Yeah, he repented and went. It's Daniel chapter 4 and then verse 27, which is in reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Belshazzar is chapter 5. So Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, Belshazzar chapter 5. So turn away from the world and turn on to God. I think about Acts chapter 3 verse 19. Repent. It didn't just stop. Repent and be converted. Good, June. Repent and be converted, that your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so, Paul went many places. He persuaded, and not only that, but he turned individuals away, much people, he says, saying, and here's what Paul preached, saying, there is what?
No gods made by hands.
Yeah, that's the message. There are no gods. Well, why would Demetrius have a problem with that?
Because he made gods by hand.
That's right. Because that was a direct threat to his ink. And it's not the first time we said it. We saw that in Acts chapter 17. That, well, you have these idols, but your own poets have said, for we are God's offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto these stones and man's art and things devised with man's hands. So that not only, now here's the point, here's where the rubber meets the road. Demetrius, why do you have a problem with it? So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now that shows us the extent of idolatry. And something that in the first century they, and still obviously today in many cultures, and even in the United States, there's idolatry, idol worship. But here was the problem. Not only is our income, does it stand to be lost, but the temple is going to be despised, whom the world worshipeth. But guess what? When he says the world, there were people in the world not doing that. Because Paul had turned away many of them. And even before the preaching of Paul began, there were multitudes of people that obeyed the gospel, Bernice.
This just makes me think of what I've been studying this past week in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave Moses the commandments to give to the children of Israel. This is not exactly what about the idol worship, but when God instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel, he said, when you build a burnt offering, altar to do your sacrifices on, they're not to be built from silver and gold. So it didn't have to be built out of something valuable. It was built out of earth. And he said, if you use a stone, you cannot use a tool to hew that stone with. You have to lay the stones the way they come out of the earth. God has always been particular about the way his worship is carried out.
That's right.
How about this when I was studying this, how that it's connected, and I didn't connect it, but it just so happened this way, that from my study in Exodus, how it applies even to us today, the principle. Yeah. You do not mix anything with your worship service to God that he has not instructed.
That's right. And in the Old Testament, was there ever instruction given? We know the prohibition was given to not make an idol and worship that idol. Not make a likeness of anything in heaven or on the earth. But did God ever give specific instructions on to do that very thing? Not to worship it, but to make an image of anything?
Serpent.
He sure did. Serpent. Think about the things that were used in the temple worship. What was holding up the big laver? the oxen, and then they were to have the candlesticks and had flowers that were carved, the cherubim on the... So there were times that God instructed specifically for things to be carved. But the point was, it was always an ever-present danger for the children of Israel to be carried away with idolatry, the golden calf in the wilderness. But it was never to be done and be used for... In other words, don't put more in it than what it is.
Yeah, he was guarding against them looking at the altar as being something of power. It was a tool to worship him. So.
And then John, when he finished his writing in 2 John, rather, no, 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 21. The last thing he mentioned in that epistle is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so they had a problem with idolatry that Paul was having to deal with, but a lot of people turned from it. So Demetrius is stirring up the multitude concern. And who is he talking to again? Not talking to everybody. But he called together who? That's right. The workmen of like occupation, verse 25. Verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And you got to remember the accusation that Demetrius is making. He's turned people away saying that there is no gods. Our income is threatened. And not only that, but the temple is going to be despised. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So these people were devoted to this idolatrous worship. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, and you can just write them down with the other companions that he had, and that was Timothy and Erastus in verse 22. And of course we know that Barnabas traveled in other places. And we've talked about if the we and the book of Acts is in reference to Luke, that Luke was with him as well. But he had several of those that was with him in his travel. But they caught Paul's companions. They rushed with one accord into the theater, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Suffered in the King James Version means what?
They didn't let him.
Allowed. It means they didn't let him. They allowed him not. Well, I pick up on in this passage about Paul's backbone. Paul was bold. He had nerve. Here was an uproar among the people. They caught his traveling companions, and Paul didn't say, listen, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. They'll be okay. Let them fend for themselves. Paul was ready to go in there with them.
Wasn't his first time either.
That's right. Wasn't his first time. So I think about how that Paul, even though in bodily presence, the Bible refers to him, some of the brethren refer to him as, in bodily presence he is blank, but in writing he is, you remember that statement? Bodily presence is weak, but is mighty or bold in his writing. And so I don't know what Paul looked like, but Paul had backbone.
Paul had people with him too, you know, in most places. And it wasn't because he wasn't bold or brave. It doesn't matter what we think. I get that. And we're not told, so we don't need to know. But Paul had those that came to him that assisted him. Sometimes it was because he was restrained by imprisonment or whatever, but it's like he had people assisting around him. It comes to my mind, which means nothing, but this thorn in the flesh that he had, you know, maybe traveling wasn't easy, getting around wasn't good, writing, reading, maybe, you know, he had a lot of people that helped him with his work, traveling with him.
That's right. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters say they are weighty, and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And nonetheless, as many of the other apostles were, he had nerve and he was dedicated to the Lord's cause.
Stood Peter to his face.
That's right.
Yeah.
So someone who seemed to be appealing and was mighty toward the working of the Jews as Paul was to the Gentiles, and yet Paul corrected when he saw the need. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. I want to make mention of this word assembly, which is the equivalent of what other English word?
Church.
The word church. And it's used three times in Acts chapter 19, verse 32, verse 39, and verse 41. And so the church just simply means, we talk about being called out, but it does mean have reference to an assembly. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. The Jews put him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, why would the text in reference to Alexander point out that he was a Jew, but that upset the people? Well, Paul was not a Jew. I get that his background was, but Paul was a Christian, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Those that were obeying the gospel were Christians. Why would it say that these people were upset because Alexander was a Jew?
Because the Jews didn't believe in idols either.
That's right. They didn't believe in them either. There are no gods but the God of heaven. Well, these people didn't believe that. They believed that there was a more than one God. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, and this town clerk is going to make 5 points before the chapter is over, 5 points that he's going to mention to them. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians, of the Ephesians, is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" The text doesn't say anything else about this image that fell down from Jupiter. But they were idolatrous people. And since days of old, God had instructed Israel, you don't worship anything or make anything the likeness of that which is in heaven or on earth. You don't worship the stars and the moon and the sun, and the list goes on and on. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." Sometimes we're too rash, too hastily in our actions, and he's encouraging them to not do anything hastily or rashly. "For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches." It's an interesting use of the word church in Acts 19. "But they're not robbers of churches." Now, is he having in reference they're not robbers of congregations of churches of Christ? What's he talking about? Yeah, the temple. Remember, in the context, it's talking about assemblies. And he's saying, specifically, they're assemblies of idolaters that came together. He said they're not robbers, and they're not going in and they're not robbing the temples, "nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another." Do you not find it interesting that he says they are neither blasphemers of your goddess? To blaspheme means to do what?
Speak against.
To speak against. Well, what were they busy about doing? Well, they were preaching against gods other than the God of heaven. But that tells us something at least about their character. We can preach the gospel which will absolutely include error, false worship, and so forth and so on, and we don't have to be mean-spirited about it. We can just simply preach the truth and let the chips fall where they will. But again, this is what Alexander is saying concerning, or not Alexander, but the town's clerk, thank you. "Let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything," this is point four that he makes, "but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." And point five, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. There be no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the church. Would that be right? The assembly, and yet there won't be anything wrong with that, but just understand that the church, the assembly that he's talking about, is not talking about a congregation of God's people. It's just simply in reference to an assembly. And so he made those 5 points from 35 to 40 concerning what Paul had been busy about doing. That word, robbers of churches, verse 37 in the New King James Version, American Standard Version, is rendered temples, maybe some of the other versions as well. But that gets us through chapter 19, and we'll begin chapter 20. And again, just to remind, chapter 19 was our last what?
Conversion.
Good job. Our last conversion chapter. The rest of the book of Acts is primarily going to be focused on Paul's voyage to Rome, where the book will close in Acts chapter 20. Any comments or questions?
Clerk's attitude with that kind of echoes Gamaliel's in Acts 5, you know, when they were rose up against Peter and they were going to do all that. And he said, now hold on a minute, you know, before you do anything, consider, you know, if he's of God, you know, there's a need. If not, but, you know, they're stepping in.
Good comment, Mark.
Please. I just want to make it clear by what I said earlier. The temple had not been built at the time God was telling Moses to tell. This was just the beginning.
That's right.
Okay? Yeah. So the temple wasn't built at his time. Now, when he gave instructions to build a temple and lay everything in gold, that's the value that is going for the church.
Yeah.
That's symbolic. And the temple is symbolic of his kingdom.
That's right.
It's going to be valuable.
And it was so, even when God gave instruction for those various things to be made for the temple, not everyone laid eyes on them. And that's right. They were to be covered. And that's right. Good job. Appreciate your good attention.